Well, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to be in chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. So feel free to go ahead and grab that. And again, today we're in Proverbs chapter 21. And if Proverbs is unfamiliar with you, if you're not exactly sure where it's at, it's in the Old Testament. And it immediately follows the book of Psalms, which sometimes can be a little easier to find. Well, this week, as I was preparing, as I was studying, I ran across a story of a 29-year-old man named Ryan Deviney. Now, maybe you guys, this is a picture of him and his mom here. Maybe you guys have heard of Ryan. If not, let me just share with you a little bit that as I read about him, that I discovered, especially on the website that his family has dedicated in memory of him. Ryan was what you would call, and as his family describes him, an all-American boy. He grew up, loved his family, loved playing sports, loved animals, particularly dogs, and he was a really good student. Graduated with high honors, got himself a scholarship to go to Western Virginia University. And his dream was that one day he would either end up being a judge or a senator. But those dreams never became a reality. On November the 7th, 2009, at just 19 years old, Ryan and a few friends had went over to a convenience store, probably to grab some munchies, middle of the night. And there they somehow ended up in a verbal argument with another group of men over a baseball team. Those group of men attacked Ryan and his friends. Ryan was attacked from behind, or where he was unable to see, punched. And in this trial, they said that he was knocked unconscious by the punch, and when he fell, his head hit a grate, and it caused, it was a grate on the ground that was elevated, and it caused damage to his brainstem and his frontal lobes. Once on the ground with a fractured skull, another gentleman proceeded to kick Ryan in the head. For the next 10 years, Ryan would live in a coma until earlier this week, he passed. The two men who attacked him, one of them served 7 months for assault, the other was paroled after 4 years. Ryan's father, Ken, testified that his fantasy, that which he dreamt of, was to be locked in a room with these two men, alone, with a baseball bat. Now, let me be very clear before I get misquoted. Vengeance is not compatible with the teachings of Jesus. But as I read this Ryan's story in my office, I found myself agreeing with Ryan's dad. And maybe right now there's a part of you that kind of goes, yeah, I get it. You know, for Ryan's dad, his dream, I'm guessing, didn't feel like vengeance. For him, it probably feels like justice. It probably feels like justice. And there's a part of me that feels that same way. There's a part of me, there's something inside of me that goes, yeah, that would be justice. And maybe you, right now, just telling that story, by the weight I can feel in the room, maybe there's a part of you that kind of feels the same way. We grieve for his family, we grieve for Ryan, and we want those people who caused that pain to suffer in the same way. Because something inside of us says, well, that would be what's right. But imagine if we could make Ryan's dad, his name's Ken, what if we could make his dream come true? What if we could get these guys and we could put them in a room and we could just let Ken have his way? Would it really fix anything? Ryan would still be gone. His family would still be left mourning his passing. And if anything, it would probably just make things worse, wouldn't it? What about these gentlemen? What about their families? What about their parents and their siblings and their friends? What would they experience? Not to speak of Ryan's father's own soul and psyche and what it would do to him to inflict that type of punishment on a person. Right? It wouldn't make things better. It would actually just make things that much worse. Isn't it interesting that there's this, our instinct, there's something inside of us that says, yeah, that would be justice. That would make things better. But when we stop and we really kind of think it through, what we find out is it wouldn't. It would actually make things worse. It's interesting. We can think and we can feel that something is right and be wrong. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt very deep? You know, we kind of use language like this, like I can feel it in my bones, right? Have you ever been there? You just knew something was right. You just knew this was the direction or this was the path. You were convinced of it. I mean, you were willing to argue. You were like, this is the hill I'm willing to die on. Only later to find out that you were wrong. I don't know about you guys, but I have. There has been times in my life where I have been convinced this is absolutely the right thing. This is what justice looks like. Only later to find out that I'm wrong. I believe we call that marriage. Oh, apparently I was wrong. It can be a difficult thing to accept. It can be a difficult thing to acknowledge, to say, to agree to, because, right, we have this tendency that we want to be right. We want to trust those feelings that kind of just rise up in us. This is what feels right to me. But the truth is that what we feel and the beliefs that those feelings create inside of us are not always accurate. Matter of fact, sometimes they can be completely wrong. In the book of Proverbs, the author is wrestling with that very thing. About those feelings that arise in us that lead us to have certain beliefs or thoughts that at times can be completely wrong. Proverbs chapter 14. I'm sorry, I said 21 earlier, didn't I? Yeah, I'm sorry, it's actually 14. Flip to 14. I was originally going to teach on a different verse this week, and then I changed it. So, Proverbs 14, verse number 12. The author, wrestling with this, says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right. There are things that we will naturally believe and feel. We will say our instinct, this is what's right. This is what should happen. We can be convinced in our bones. But its end is the way to death. It's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? It's kind of scary to think that we can feel so passionate about something. We can be so convinced in our minds that we are absolutely right and yet be completely wrong. Because it says this, it means that not only could I be wrong, but if I'm wrong, I know you're wrong. Right? We both. I can be over here going, this is absolutely right. This is what we should be doing. This is direction, right? This is justice. And you can be over here going, no. This is what's right. And this is where we need to go. And this is justice. And this is the call. And the reality is, we actually both can be wrong. We both can absolutely be wrong. And that can be scary. It can be scary because, right, it drives us to this place where we go, well, how do we find out what is true? Where do we go to discover what is actually right? Because otherwise, we could just be walking around blind in a sense, pursuing things, believing things, being led by feelings and emotions and instincts that might be leading us, as the author said here, to the way of death. It can be a scary place. I believe that's where Scripture comes into play in our life. You know, for nearly 2,000 years, Christians have confessed that the one thing that we can trust to be true is God's Word. This book here. For almost 2,000 years, Christians have said this is what guides us. This is what helps us understand if those feelings, those instincts, those things that feel so right, if they're actually true, is how do they compare or how do they flesh up with this? Now, I get it. To make that statement can sound really strange if someone is not a Christian or does not believe the Bible. Right? That statement can almost sound foolish. Okay, so hang on. You're going to ignore what you feel and you're just going to trust this book. I get it. It is kind of a strange statement. It's a strange idea. But there's something that the Apostle Paul writes that makes me believe that it's not foolish to trust the Bible over ourselves. 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible, New Testament, flip over to it. Book of 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing to one of his, Timothy's really a pupil of the Apostle Paul. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul writes him a couple letters as he is kind of living into this new role, pastoring this church. He's a younger guy. We believe that Timothy was maybe as young as 17 when he met Paul. He's a younger guy. Paul's been pouring into him, raising him up. He writes him a couple letters to help him in his journey. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, what I want to focus on for just a second is the verse number 17, the last line of this statement. And it's the statement, "the man of God." Now, just in case you're wondering, Paul's using that word man as a universal, like mankind or humanity. He's not referring to males. He's referring to people. He says this, right, for the people of God. That tells me this, right? Because he's talking about Scripture, and he's talking about the authority of Scripture, where Scripture comes from, and what Scripture's to be used for. And he says it so that the man of God may be complete. You know, that tells me this, that a person who is not a follower of Jesus, they're not going to understand why a person trusts the Scriptures. A person who is not a follower of Jesus is not going to affirm the authority of Scripture, nor are they going to affirm that which the Scripture teaches about what is true, about what is the purpose of life, about what is justice, about what is our role. I think sometimes the church, we expect non-believers to act like believers. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that. Because the ones who should be living by the Scriptures, the ones who should be trusting the Scriptures, the ones who should have their lives transformed, have those feelings and beliefs corrected by Scripture, are those who profess to be following Jesus. Those who profess to be a disciple. Because see, when a person becomes a disciple, when they become a follower of Christ, what happens is they are, Scripture calls it being born again. And what really, it's God awakening our spirit. That something happens internally inside of us. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and you've had an encounter with Christ, then you know this feeling where something inside of you became alive. I remember when it happened to me. I mean, my story is I met Jesus laying drunk on a waterbed. Not the best place to be when you've been drinking, a waterbed. You guys remember those things? Who invented those? Terrible idea, right? That's where I met Jesus. I can still remember, I was 20 years old, so it's been almost 20 years, and as I called out to him, something inside of me, I can't say that there was voices, but all I knew was something inside of me awoken. And that's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives witness to the authenticity and the authority of Scripture. The Bible doesn't make sense until God awakens our spirit. And then something happens supernaturally. And our spirit gives witness to what is written. I remember when I became a follower of Jesus, I had a really good friend. Still have him. Still a friend today. He actually stood up for me in my wedding. And he used to give me some grief. Because my life started changing. God started transforming me. God started molding me. And there was things I used to do that I said, I don't feel like this is God's will for my life anymore. So I stopped. And right, my life started looking different. And I wanted his life to start being different too, right? So I started witnessing to him. I started telling him about Jesus. And he would, you know, I guess for a lack of a better word, kind of in a sense mock me at times. I can remember him going like, ooh. You know, basically kind of implying that God was Casper the Friendly Ghost. And so my friend, he was a highly, very well-educated, highly intellectual, very well-read person. And I remember we were out to eat one time, and I said something about church and, you know, some of the things God was doing. And he kind of gave me his, like, I don't want to hear it. You know, like, I don't want anything to do with this. And I said to him, I still remember this, I said, you know what, I said, you are extremely well-read, you're much smarter than me, highly intellectual. I said, but yet, you've never read the Bible. How can you make fun of something you've never read? I was like, you would make fun of me if I did that with a history book. So I said to him, I challenged him, I said, why don't you read it? Just read it. And I just began to pray. God, awaken his soul. God, put a spark inside of him. I just began to pray, God, speak to him through your word. Well, I ended up leaving for the military. I went and went through basic training, did all the training, schooling and stuff like that. I came home, it was like 9 months later. Him and I doing what we normally do, we're going out to eat. And at the end, he was getting ready to drop me off at my folks' home. And before I got out of the car, he had told me, like, yeah, I've been kind of reading the Bible. And he started reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Great book if you've never read it. And as I'm getting out of the car, and I'm like, hey, man, you know, I'll be home in about 6 more months, you know, blah, 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 blah. And he goes, oh, yeah, by the way, he goes, just so you know, I've been reading, you know. And I said, yeah, how's it, you know, how's it going? And he said, I, too, am a Christ follower. And I was like, how do you say that as I'm getting out of the car to like this should have started our conversation? Right? Because something happened. Something happened. God awakened his spirit as he read, as God gave voice to his word, and it started transforming his life. It started transforming his life. God wants to do that in us. He wants to awaken us. He wants to give us new life. But that life is also then molded by what God speaks to us in his word. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we are people who are learning from and being transformed, being molded by Jesus. And that means this, that I have to be willing to surrender my own will to what he has revealed as his through his word. Right? I, Brent Mattson, naturally, I can justify avenging myself. I can justify repaying evil for evil. I can justify hoarding. I can justify all these things. But yet, God's word teaches me another way. God teaches me the way of following Jesus. Scripture is difficult. I am the first one to acknowledge that. One of the best things I think I heard, I remember when I went to seminary, I had my Greek professor. He was like in his last 2 years, I think. He was getting ready to retire. He left before I finished seminary. But I remember he said to me, he goes, he held up a Bible, and he said, the more I read this book, the more I realize just how little I know of it. And I was like, dude, you're supposed to be teaching me. Scripture can be difficult. Scripture challenges us at the deepest part of our being. And when it does that, we have a choice. We can either choose to reject it or ignore it, or we can surrender ourselves to it. But I don't believe this. I don't believe that we can truly be a disciple of Jesus if we choose to reject his word. I don't believe that we can truly be a disciple of Jesus if we choose to reject his word. We have a choice that either we can accept the Bible in its entirety or we can reject it in its entirety. But we can't pick and choose. I think it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to start reading their Bibles and to start being transformed by what is written. Because I fear, as I have visited churches, as I talk to Christians, that a lot of what we speak about Christianity, a lot that we paint as faith, does not really align with what is written in this book. And I think it's time that if we're really going to do this, then we got to spend some time in here, in the difficult parts, and be willing to surrender ourselves to it. Because what I worry and what I have a tendency to do myself is just to trust what seems natural. There's a way that seems right to a man. It doesn't feel wrong. It doesn't seem wrong. People won't tell you it's wrong. Matter of fact, it might be exalted. It might be paraded. It might be cheered upon. There is a way that seems right. It feels good. It's comfortable. But it's the way of death. It's the way of death. I think God today is calling all of us, all those who profess to be a follower of him, to be willing to truly surrender ourselves to him and follow him, which means learning from his word. Let me ask you this question. What role does Scripture play in your life? What real role is it playing in your life? Are you reading it? Are you learning from it? Are you willing to submit to it? I believe this, and I can't speak globally, but I will speak for the church in America. That the church in America would be completely, radically, supernaturally, amazingly different if those who profess to follow Jesus would read this book and live in submission to it. I mean, just this week I had a conversation with someone and we were talking about some stuff, and I said, you can't read this book and arrive at that conclusion. And this was a mature person, so I could speak that way. I wouldn't normally just say that to anyone, right? It was actually another pastor. We were talking about something, and I was like, I can't wrap my mind around that. Because you can't read this and arrive there. Right? The church would be different. Not that we live it perfectly. Not that we don't stumble along the way. And I thank God that there is grace when we fall. But imagine what the church would be like if we were really willing to really get deep into this book and go, all right, God, what are you saying? Imagine it, people worshiping God with all their heart. People serving one another selflessly, sacrificing for one another, forgiving one another. There would be no gossip. There would be no slander. There would be no accusations. There would be no one going without. There would be no wounds caused by immorality. There would be no abuse, no rejection, no lying, no stealing, no violence. Can you imagine what that would be like? Because the reality is, right, probably some of us go, oh, yeah, I've seen that in the church. And that's not what it's supposed to be like. That's not what it's supposed to be like. Imagine what it would be like. It would be like heaven on earth, wouldn't it? If there was love and there was acceptance and there was encouragement and there was sacrifice. If it wasn't about this is what I like and this is what makes me comfort because this is what feels good, right? This is what seems right to me. But if there was a willingness to truly serve others, if there's a willingness to really engage and say, what does God want us to do with our lives? I think it would be like heaven on earth. And you know what? That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be this glimpse of eternity. It's supposed to serve as this thing that people would be drawn to, and they would say, I want some of that. I need that in my life. That's what the church is called to be. And I believe it can be. And I believe that Trinity Church, the local expression of the church here in Waupun, that we can be that type of church. We're willing to really engage the scriptures, to read them, and go, all right, God, what are you saying? And allow them to mold us. You know what you might find? Is that we as a community, if we're really willing to do that, you would find that you don't need me. You don't need Pastor Brent. You have everything that you need right in front of you. You have a Bible. We'll just read it and allow it to shape us.